For those of you that perhaps are listening and watching via the internet, we do welcome you this morning. With our congregation, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will be back in the book of Romans next Sunday, which means that we will finish this morning. So, we have been over, actually since the second Sunday in December, we have been looking at the work of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the Trinity means that there is one God who eternally exists as three distinct persons. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You can state it differently. You can say that God is one in essence and three in persons. But the definitions express crucial biblical truths. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons, but they are one. And each person is fully God, and they are three. Ah, preacher, you're talking in circles, perhaps, but we have taken some time to look at the revelation of God. We would not know this, by the way, without the book, without the Bible. It's not something that's contrived. It is a crucial doctrine to the understanding of who God is. And hear, O Israel, as the Shema says, and hear, O Flat Creek, you cannot be saved without believing the Trinity. So that's how crucial it is to our understanding. You're not Christian without believing in the Trinity. You don't have to understand it, but we are compelled to believe it. There is only one God, and we are not Him. How important that is to understanding who we are. And there is no other God than the God in the Bible. I understand that goes against almost everything that our society and our culture teaches today. Matters not. There is only one God. We are not Him. And there is no other. How can this be? We do not know. But the Scripture expressly and purposely teaches that there is only one God. The majesty, we've been looking at the majesty of the Trinity, the majesty, and indeed there is mystery to the Trinity. It confronts us with perhaps the most difficult thought that the human mind has been asked to believe. It's not easy, but it's true. And we believe many things that we think that are true that are in effect untrue. The Trinity determined to create Adam and Eve, to have fellowship with them, and to give them dominion. We've looked at that over the past couple of Sundays, albeit the dominion was partial. We were not given, mankind was not given, complete and authoritative dominion. That is reserved for the primary purpose of the person of the Trinity, who is Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is addressing the church at Corinth. There were many believers in the church at Corinth, and they were confused about a lot of things. And one of the things they were confused about is the doctrine of the resurrection. And so Paul spends the longest chapter in the book of book of 1 Corinthians, teaching about the resurrection. And so I want us to pick up this morning with verse 20, and we will read through verse 28. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he, Christ, must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is our greatest enemy, death. For he has put all things under his feet. Quote from Psalm 8. When he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, God the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. May God bless the reading of his holy word as we focus on the majesty and mystery of the Trinity's authority. And he has authority over my life and your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the preparation that brings us to a point where we can worship you in spirit and in truth. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And because we are not like Christ, make us like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. First slide, if you would, brother. In fact, this is the last slide. As we go through this passage this morning, we have focused on the Trinity. We've talked about God the Father, who is the author of our salvation, and God the Father, who chose to speak to us through the Word of God. There are other revelations in Scripture, but it all comes down to the Word of God. God the Son, second person of the Trinity, adopted and became incarnate in the flesh, the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. He came to us in what is referred to as covenant condescension, which meant that God made a covenant with humankind that did not require our involvement. When God made the covenant, he did not counsel with Adam or Eve or any other person. He made it within himself. To condescend. And the Bible teaches the condescension of the Trinity. Not just Jesus, but the Trinity. Jesus is the God-man sent to redeem us from sin. Yes, great lessons in how to conduct ourselves, how to love our neighbors, but primarily sent to redeem us from our sin. He was also sent to restore communication. We'll cover that. We have covered it, and we'll summarize that in just a moment. He was sent to restore dominion, which we lost. We still have some partial dominion, but we do not have the dominion that God intended man to have at the beginning when he created Adam and Eve. And Jesus was sent to complete us in him. All of us this morning, all of you here this morning, or perhaps listening and watching, without Jesus Christ, you're incomplete. And it doesn't matter how much education you achieve. It doesn't matter how wealthy you become. It doesn't matter how healthy you are. You are still incomplete. You will never be complete without Jesus Christ. We are complete because of Jesus. And we must be in Jesus in order to be complete. They, Father and Son, He, singular, sent the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth, we've taken three Sundays to look at His teaching. He is the authenticator of the Incarnation. He was the one that verified Jesus as being the Messiah. Secondly, He is the authenticator of our salvation. No one is ever saved apart from Jesus Christ, is moved by the Word of God, and the author of the Word of God is the Holy Spirit. And He is the authenticator of our sanctification. We're not just saved to set. As John Stott said, the Holy Spirit is not in the business of making lopsided Christians. He makes us complete in Jesus Christ. And He does this so that we might know Him. How do we know Him? The Word of God. Now, God has given us a beautiful creation, but the creation never speaks of the grace of God. It never speaks of the mercy of God. It speaks of the beauty of God. It speaks of the unity of God. But the needs that humans have because we're sinners, the creation will never speak to. The Word of God does. And that's the reason that the Spirit of God authenticates who Jesus is, who we need to be in order to be born again, and how we grow once we are born again. Therefore, the summary of all of these is this. All authority on heaven and earth, in fact under the earth, resides in the triune God. That's what Paul is writing in this passage of Scripture. The Trinity determined to create Adam and Eve, to fellowship, to give them dominion. It was and is partial because humanity is under and always shall be under the authority of God, the authority of the Trinity. You may be here this morning, you may be unsaved. You do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You're still under His authority. And if you die without Jesus Christ, according to the authority of the Trinity, you will spend eternity separated from Him in a place prepared for the devil and his angels. That's how much authority He has over you. Graciously, because He is a merciful, loving God, He has determined that we do not have to die and go to a devil's hell. What's required is our responsibility in believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which Paul is speaking of here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Adam and Eve were given authority. Spent some time looking at that. Their authority was given to them to exercise dominion over a particular domain for a particular duration. When we rightly exercise God-given authority, and yes, God does present to us some authority. It's partial, it's never complete, but God does allow us to exercise some authority. And when we do, we reflect the image of God. Now, only God's authority is pure. Man's authority will always be tainted by our ulterior motives, by our sinful nature. God's authority is used to provide people with what is needed to help them flourish. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. What's primary? In the Greek writings, the first article is always primary, to preach the kingdom of God. Now, these are the 70 that Matthew speaks of in Matthew 10. Luke's talking about them here in Luke chapter 9. And he said to them, don't go with any preparation. Take nothing for your journey. Don't take staves, nor bags, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics apiece. Verse 6, so they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, they don't do this until Jesus, in verse 1, gives them power and authority to provide people, his disciples, and those they preached to, with what was needed in order for them to flourish. This is a picture of the goodness of God. The authority of God is always first good. And this is a picture of the goodness of God. Now, the same type of authority was given to Adam and Eve. But we know the story. In fact, the Trinity's authority was usurped by Adam and Eve. And it's usurped by you and by me. How does that happen, preacher? Well, Adam and Eve decided, they chose to do something that was outside of their authority. And what they did in this case was they violated the parameters that the Trinity had placed on them. Do you remember? We looked at that. You can eat of every tree, which is the grace of God. You don't have to restrict yourself at all, except for one thing. You have natural liberty to partake of whatever I have created. But there is a test. At the end of the lesson, there's a test. So Adam and Eve violated the Word of God. And violating the Word of God caused a destruction of their authority, a loss of their authority. They abdicated the authority that God had given to them. How did they do this? Who did they listen to? Well, they didn't listen to the Word of God. They listened to the usurper, Satan, the devil. The New Testament refers to him as that old serpent. Now, if you're listening, say amen. Josh was teaching yesterday about some of the biblical principles of interpretation. We are not permitted to pull Scripture out of context and make it say what we want it to say. There's a continuity. In fact, we'll close out the message this morning talking about the continuity of Scripture and how it elevates Jesus Christ because He alone is the continuity of the Trinity. So here's the thing. Adam and Eve succumbed to a false sense of freedom. They trumped up a counterfeit independence by refusing God's created order and thinking that they lived in some place that was not real. And so reality dawned on them when God said, if you do this, you will die. And as I mentioned last Sunday morning, I've lived quite a number of years now. I have yet met anyone over the years that has not died or will not die. Death, Paul said, is the greatest enemy, the last enemy, and only God can conquer death. No amount of scientific technology, no amount of cryogenics, freezing our Ted Williams, one of the great baseball players of all time. When he passed away, he had his body frozen. Now, I think there's a problem with that. If cryogenics keeps you and you can come back to life, he should have been frozen before he died. There's a problem with that. Of course, that's not going to happen anyway. There's no amount of technological advancement that's going to keep you nor I from dying. In this, we succumb to a counterfeit authority. And they became the first heretics. Now, what is a heretic? Well, literally, a heretic is one that chooses for themselves. That's what the word means. They choose for themselves. I don't like the Bible. I don't like what the Bible says about certain attributes of God. So you choose for yourself. You then become, when you distort what the Word has said, you become a heretic. Adam and Eve did the very same thing. God said, don't eat. The serpent said, eat. And here's the thing. They believed the misinterpretation of the spirit of the serpent, rather than the clear interpretation of the authority of God. They were duped. Humanity is duped. We believe all manner of things other than what is clearly stated in the Word of God. They picked and they chose which words of God they wanted to believe. And billions of people do that, even today. They pick and choose which words of God, which commands of God, which persons of God they desire to believe in. All the time living as a heretic. To choose for yourself. Now God permits you that. We'll talk about that as we bring this to a close. But you must be careful. In doing so, they ignored God's warning, and they effectively deprived God of the authority of His Word. Doesn't matter. God still has authority. They believe the spectacular failure of interpretation of the Word of God that was offered to them by an unauthorized interpreter, Satan. And there are myriads of unauthorized interpreters in the world today. That's why the Spirit of God is the authenticator of the incarnation, because He's the Spirit of truth. Jesus promised to send us the Spirit of truth. Now, we see that in the book of Genesis. We also see it later on in the book of Matthew. We see it in the book of Luke. We see it when Jesus is tempted by the devil. The unauthorized interpreter Satan shows up. And he uses his unauthorized assumptions of the Word of God to tempt Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Jesus said, you don't know the Word of God, Satan. And you don't know the power of God. So the first Adam, that's why it talks about the second Adam here. The first Adam believed an unauthorized interpreter. But the second Adam believed his father's word. Where are you this morning? Which word do you subscribe to? So, let's look at the text this morning. Look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then comes the end. The world is not going to continue in perpetuity eternally. The universe will eventually, with the return of the Lord, dissolve. Peter writes about this. Jesus himself teaches this in the Olivet Discourse. Then comes the end. There will be an end. In the beginning, God created. In the end, the Alpha and Omega. In the beginning, God's authority created. In the end, Alpha and Omega, his authority, will judge. The first Adam, verse 24, says this comes to an end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. A few verses prior to this, he talks about the first Adam lost his ability to accept God's authority. But the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ, it's just an allegory. It's all it is. The second Adam is Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. He regained the lost authority of mankind to reestablish the dominion. And he does this through the good news. He does it by what took place in his body. Paul says this is what will happen at the end when Jesus hands over the kingdom to his Father and submits himself to his Father. So Jesus, we learned from this passage, submits himself to the authority of one, although he is equal to the Father and the Spirit, he still submits himself to the authority of his Father. Christian, this is for you and I. God the Son, in this verse, Paul teaches the church at Corinth, he will abolish all rule, all earthly authority, and all earthly power. The God-man, Jesus Christ. Not the Pentagon, not the Knesset in Israel, not Moscow, not Beijing. The God-man. Verse 25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Jesus Christ must reign. He's reigning today. Is he your king? Not your president. Not your senator, not your representative. You see, your king. There's a vast difference. And notice what is said in verse 26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for, verse 27, he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted, meaning God the Father and the relationship between God the Son. So everything is placed under the feet of Jesus Christ. In the ancient world, in the Old Testament, if you please, when a person came before a king, they were always, their level of their head was always before, beneath the feet of the king. Even if the king was short, the stage would be elevated to the point that when you approach the king, you would be beneath the feet of the king. No one was permitted to approach the king and walk to them. They had to make their petitions beneath the feet of the king. That's why Paul says what he says here. It is a direct quote from Psalm chapter 8. In fact, let's turn back to Psalm 8. I want you to see this. A couple of verses here. Psalm 8. All authority had been placed again under the feet of the one as God the Son, who made himself available through covenant condescension to become our Redeemer. Verse 5, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. We've been talking about dominion, have we not? We like dominion. Well, we don't have the dominion that Christ has, and never shall. You've put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that pass through the paths of the sea, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Beneath the feet of Jesus. Now this does not mean that the Father nor the Spirit are beneath the feet of Jesus. And it does not mean that in heaven Jesus is beneath the feet of the Father. That's completely different from what Paul is teaching here. What he's teaching here is all humanity, you and I, all that have ever lived, estimated 140 billion people, have to do with the authority of Jesus Christ. Verse 28, back to 1 Corinthians 15. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself, subject to the Father. Remember now, go back, how do we know that? Because verse 24 says, he, the Son, delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Now when all things are made subject to him, God the Father, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, who put all things under him, the Son, that God may be all in all. This is a beautiful picture of the love that exists between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. It is a picture of the obedience that the Son himself expressed on the earth while he was incarnate, or in his position as the incarnate Son of God. It is something that God the Father loves in God the Son because he was willing to become subservient to the authority of God the Father. They dwell in love, and this love overflows to you and I through the person of Jesus Christ. If you love this morning, you love because the love of God has overflowed to our world. There's a common love of God. There's a specific love of God, which he focuses on those that repent and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28 is an authoritative summation. The resurrection of the Redeemer and of the redeemed, that you and I that know Jesus as Savior. The resurrection of the Redeemer and of the redeemed leads to the end. And then the end comes, Paul says. It's the finale. That's the consummation of all things. It's the restoration of blessed communion. It's the completion of our dominion. And God the Son will return. He will establish his Father's kingdom on this earth. He will abolish all rule, all authority, and all power. And he does this at every level. Both the level of spirit beings and the level of humanity. He will abolish this, and he alone will become the authority. Why? Because the Trinity has determined that through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, you and I, all humanity, would be under his authority. And it matters whether we're responsible to accept that authority today or pass from this life to the life that is to come and be subject to his authority then. Every enemy, the last enemy, is death. Every enemy, human or demonic, every authority, every power, every ruler, every politician, every wealthy person, every poor person will be crushed under the overarching sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus leads to the final glory of God, and because of the resurrection, God the Son gives back everything that he has claimed for himself to the one that raised him from the dead, the Father. What beauty. What majesty. What mystery. Christ did this as the Trinity purposed it, eons ago. He conquered death. He conquered the sinful rebellion in the final resurrection of all believers. And Christ will present his people, his born-again, blood-washed, sanctified, holy people, to his Father. And he will declare himself willing and faithful and a submissive servant. This is the end. The Son of the King is in the nature of the King. He's the equal of the Father and often has every attributes of his Father. The eternal Son is equal in every way to God the Father, but he's lovingly submissive. And for that he finds his own glory, because his delight was always to do the will of the Father. How different from Adam, the first Adam. I delight, Father, to do your will. Lo, I come in the body that you have prepared for me, the book of Hebrews says, to do your will. This is the purpose of God's divine program. And it's why Jesus could exclaim, go to Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, this is why he could exclaim this, all authority is given to me. He dispensed his authority to his apostles, who then dispensed the authority to the church, the early church fathers, who then dispensed their authority to millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of born-again, blood-washed believers. But it begins with Jesus. All authority is given to me. I have done what my Father has asked. There is no jot, there is no tittle left undone. There is no period, there is no apostrophe left that has not been undone, that has not been fulfilled. Why could Jesus say this? Because God the Father authored salvation. And he sent God the Son to reclaim and instantiate his kingdom. Which he has done, by the way. This is the majesty of the Trinity. And to understand this in our humanity requires the revelation of the Word of God. That's why we have the Spirit of God. God is the author. He speaks to us through the Word, but we can and we must seek to understand it. The Bible's message is not something we trump up. It's not something that we make up for ourselves. Otherwise, we're heretics. But it's something we must discover with the help of the Spirit of God. God the Son adopted the incarnation in covenant condescension, and this is good news. What a God. And for it to be good news, it must be understandable, and it is. The Scripture has for its central message God the Son. It's not you. It's not me. It's God the Son. Through God the Son, you and I can be redeemed. The God-man came to redeem us from sin, to restore communion back with the Trinity, and to complete our dominion. Father sent Son. God the Father and Son sent the Spirit of God so that we may know who He is through reading the Word. God did use human authors, no different from every book you have ever read. And many of the books that you've read, you've believed, but they were written by human authors. God used human authors, guided by the Spirit of truth, to convey His truth in terms that we can understand like any other book. He's not far from us. He works with our human spirit in the writing so that we can understand the words, and we must understand them in the broader context of the whole canon of Scripture. There are no proof texts without contingent text. In other words, you can't lift one, I can't lift one, to make it say what I want it to say. It must be integrated into the contingent texts. Otherwise, we become like Satan, an unauthorized interpreter. This consistency is seen in the Bible's unified message, with the unifying center of that message as God the Son. John Stott said, we must allow the Word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. Do you permit that from the Word of God? The Spirit of God, if He's working with you this morning, He's causing you, by the Spirit of truth, to see the grand revelation of Jesus Christ. The Trinity, majestically and in mystery, determined to create mankind in natural liberty, knowing that liberty would descend into the fallen state of sin. He knew this. All three freely chose to condescend in the incarnation. Their hands were not forced. They did not have to make that choice. Being God, God never is forced with a choice He has to make. They freely determined to redeem a people elect from the foundation of the world, Ephesians tells us, and to purpose a new creation in Jesus, who is the Alpha and the Omega. He commands all to be saved. This is not an option. He commands all to be saved. And then He commands those that are saved to be holy. We're not saved without the second part of that, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The majesty of the Trinity is that the persons of the three in one are unique, but they are totally in harmony, delight, and unity. And the mystery of the Trinity is, why would God do this? We don't know. But He did. And I'm grateful that he did. All God's people said, amen. The one that has no needs condescended to all of us who have nothing but need. All three persons demonstrate something of the fullness of who God is, freely deciding to condescend, to love and to save lost sinners, to restore fellowship and blessed communication, and to complete his people in Christ Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and earth. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll close with that beautiful passage beginning in verse 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. We will not get through this life without death, which changes us and makes us incorruptible in Christ. My body is corruptible, and yours is too. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. This is in parallel to what is taught in the book of Revelation. It's not separate from, it's in parallel. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, my mortal body, your mortal body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. But not before. Death is swallowed up in the resurrection of Jesus. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this, Paul says, my beloved brethren, because of this, as your pastor, I can say, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, be like God, in other words. We're not steadfast. We move with every whim of every doctrine. But Paul says, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Spurgeon said, Christ is our portion. Christ is our companion. The Spirit is our comforter. Earth is but a lodge, and heaven is our home. Paul would close out 2 Corinthians by saying, may the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the communion of God abide and be with you always to the end. Let's not desecrate the Trinity. Let's not belittle the triune God. Let's rather consecrate our hearts and souls to him. Are you familiar with the term quid pro quo? You ought to be by now. If you know no other Latin, you know what quid pro quo means. Tit for tat. I'm going to do something for you if you do something for me. And I know none of you have ever done that before, but I have. Now here's the thing. Often this is the way we treat God. If you do this for me, I will do this for you. And we desecrate the authority of the Trinity. This is hard, preacher. Yes, it is. And only by the power of the Spirit of God can any of us be born again. We are to submit to the glorious authority of Jesus. to bask in the love of God the Father. We're to want and desire His communion, have our dominion restored and placed under His sovereign authority. Let's pray. Father, thank You. We have not even begun to scratch to reach the hem of the garment. But we have, over these past few weeks, taken an opportunity to look at the majesty of the Trinity. Only lost sinners can be saved. Self-righteous sinners will never be saved, but lost sinners can be. And so our prayer this morning is, if there's one here that does not know You as Savior, we pray that You'd move in their hearts, and by the authority of Jesus Christ, that they would repent of their sins and fall at the foot of a loving God that loves them beyond their wildest imaginations. Forgive us from treating You with quid pro quo. And remind us that the Son did not do this. The Son said, "Father, let this cup pass from Me, but if not, Your will be done." Oh, precious Heavenly Father, remind us today of who You are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I mentioned I was going to finish, and I did. Not complete, just finish. The model of majestic mystery is a model that must motivate our worship. None of this, of course, fully explains how these mysteries work or how they can be. But that they are is the sum and substance of our Christian life and experience. Affirming these mysteries means affirming the triune God is intimately and exhaustively involved in each and every aspect of His creation and our lives. And it means that His exhaustive involvement demands our devotion to Him. That devotion is not bent toward the resolution of these mysteries. Instead, we revel in them. In each and every mystery, as they constitute the lifeblood of Christian thinking and living, we are further motivated to worship and to praise Him until at that great day. Then the end shall come. We'll be affirmed by our faith becoming sight. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. Three we name Thee, while in essence only one. Undivided God, we claim Thee, and adoring bend the knee, while we own the mystery. Do you know the Lord as Savior this morning? Josh taught yesterday morning. Oh, a lot of knowledge, but very little ascension to the truth. The devil has knowledge. He knows it quite well. He's a master misinterpreter. But it hasn't changed him. We're going to give you opportunity. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. The Lord's spoken to you. We want you to come. We can take you to a private prayer room and lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And you can leave here without assurance. And don't do that this morning. Don't think that you're a believer if you're not. We can't save you, but Jesus can. As a child of God, the Lord may be leading you into the fellowship of this church, either by statement of faith or perhaps following the Lord in baptism, believer's baptism. That's the authority of God. We encourage you to do that. As a child of God, no quid pro quos with God. What number, Brother Mike? 320. 3:20, if the Lord's